The reading is from Proverbs chapter 23, verse 12 to verse 25, and that's on page 545 of the Church Bibles. Proverbs 23, verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sally. Keep that open. I'm just going to read part of Hebrews chapter 12, but don't worry to turn to it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Well, let's pray. I'm going to base my prayer on the first verse that Sally read to us from Proverbs chapter 23. That's verse 12 of chapter 23. Lord of all wisdom, without you we are only fools. Open our ears to your words of knowledge and our hearts to your instruction. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are at the beginning of a series from the book of Proverbs. And as I'm sure you know, the book of Proverbs is a typical part of a genre in the Old Testament we call wisdom literature, because that's what it's all about. It's all about wisdom. And there are several books in that genre, the book of Job, the book of Ecclesiastes, one or two other parts of other books are wisdom literature. So they are all about our need for wisdom, understanding the best way, the wise way to live. And this book of Proverbs is a collection, pretty much a random collection, it seems, of wise sayings, clearly passed on from one generation to the next. And this is how Proverbs come to us, isn't it? They're passed on down through the ages. We don't know where they began, or we usually don't know where they began. Perhaps some families have their own sayings. I don't know whether that's true of your family. It was true of my family. My eccentric grandmother had various extraordinary sayings which became proverbial in our family. One originated from a tea party she was having with a friend, where there were two slices of cake on the plate, one of which was considerably larger than the other, and as my grandmother took the largest piece, she passed the other to her friend and said, "I'm so sorry, your piece appears to be the smaller of the two." Needless to say, that rapidly became a proverbial saying with my brothers and myself. The other was, my grandmother was a Quaker from Yorkshire. They're not known for their frivolity. And she said, I believe repeatedly, "You know, life would be tolerable if it weren't for its pleasures." Actually, there's probably more wisdom in that than at first appears if you've ever been stuck in a traffic jam on a bank holiday Monday. So these proverbs are passed on from generation to generation, and they pass into general currency, and they are a way of passing on the accumulated wisdom of the ages. And it's very necessary, isn't it, that we receive wisdom from previous generations. The danger is that we think that we know better. C.S. Lewis called it chronological snobbery. We think that somehow we've arrived. We don't need any wisdom passed on to us. You know, we know everything we need to know. I think it's maybe a particular danger with our generation, but perhaps, you know, all older people have thought that. The Book of Proverbs, however, is not just human wisdom. There's a lot of very practical, down-to-earth stuff in it, as we'll see. But it's in the Bible. And so that means it's also God's wisdom. It means that it all comes from God, our Heavenly Father. It's all passed on to us from Him. So we need to pay special attention to this. We need to have our antennae, as it were, out as we read these proverbs and think, well, what are we learning about not just our relationship with one another, but our relationship with God as we read this book? Not reading it just horizontally to do with our lives in this world, but reading it vertically to do with our spiritual lives. And we also would expect to find Jesus somewhere in this book, because the New Testament tells us that all God's power and wisdom are found in Him. So let's watch as we read. The book of Proverbs covers many practical subjects. Today's subject is to do with parents and children. And here's where things are going to differ slightly from the sermon I preached in Toff this morning, because we have a slight generational difference. The average age here this evening will be about 20 years younger, at least a generation younger than the average age at Toft. And so at Toft, we were thinking, well, you know, our children are all grown up. You know, what are we still needing to learn about family life? Here you may be thinking, well, you know, good heavens, you know, I'm not thinking about a family yet. I'm not even married. So what we need to do is realize we all, one way or another, have experience of family life. We all are at some stage in our experience of families. And wherever we are in that progress, from naught to wherever we end up, most of you will end up over 100 probably, we need this wisdom. We need this wisdom for family life and for the part that that plays in society as a whole. And we know how disastrous the lack of wisdom is in this area. We see, don't we, you know, awful examples of dysfunctional families. And so we all need this wisdom. But there's something that's even more important about this subject, and that is our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because the same principles apply to family life on earth and being part of God's family. In fact, God set down these principles long before the book of Proverbs was collected together. Do you remember the fifth commandment? "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." So here are the people of Israel gathered round Mount Sinai, and God gives them these commandments through Moses. And they're given on two tablets. Do you remember? Two tablets of stone. The first five and the second five. And the second five are really all to do with horizontal relationships. Now, you know, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. The first five are all about our duty to God. I am the Lord your God, you'll have no other gods before me. Don't make any graven images. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honour your father and your mother. Hello. This is to do not just with our relationships with our parents, it's to do with our relationship to God. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So our relationship with our parents is to mirror and reflect our relationship with God. And that same message about God's children honouring him is at the heart of this book, this whole book. Because if you had to choose one proverb from this book, from the thousands probably that there are, I haven't counted them up, hundreds anyway of proverbs, then that would be this, wouldn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom begins from honouring God. And that's the principle behind every wise saying in the book, and particularly the teaching about parents and children. And I chose this passage because it's the longest single passage that seems to deal continuously with this subject, although you'll find Proverbs dotted about throughout the book about parents and children. Have a look at verse 22 in chapter 23. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Well, it's very pithy advice, isn't it? It's down to earth. Look, you know, you wouldn't be here without your dad. You owe him respect. You need to listen to him. He's been alive longer than you. He probably knows more than you do. So listen to him. And what about your mum? You know, once again, you wouldn't be here without her. And she put up with the really messy bits of you. Don't ever put her down. You know, honour her, respect her. It's right deep into the heart of family life, isn't it? Honour your father and your mother. No exceptions here. You know, the Bible's very well aware that human parents are not perfect. I remember the shock when I discovered that about my own parents. I had very good parents, but like everybody else, they weren't perfect. But there are no exceptions. Honour your father and your mother. Of course, it changes as we grow older, but still the command remains. And if we're to honour our human parents, however frail or imperfect they are, how much more should we honour our Heavenly Father? Because he not only made us, created us, because he was, you know, he knew us before we were even conceived. He has now obtained for us eternal life through his Son. So he not only gave us life in the first place, but life forever if we're trusting in Jesus. So we're very, very foolish if we don't listen to him, if we despise his word. And yet we all are often foolish in that way, aren't we? You know, we develop a kind of selective deafness, like children with their parents. So, as I've already intimated, I came from a family of brothers, and we were not keen to rush to help when Mum shouted out, could you set the table? So we developed a kind of selective deafness. We immediately became very engrossed in something else. But when we heard those magic words, dinner's ready, we were there, like a shot. Selective deafness, you see. Children are very good at it, and actually we stay very good at it, don't we? We only hear the things we want to hear. And even churchgoers like us here this evening, we listen to the bits of the Bible we like. That's nice. And we manage to blank out the rest. And it's really wrong, isn't it? How dare we pick and choose from God's word? God's word is God's word. We cannot add or subtract. And it leads to disaster if we do. Verses 19 to 21 take one particular practical example of that. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Now, there is nothing wrong. I think this word for drunkards means drinkers of wine. And there's nothing wrong with wine and meat. The Old Testament tells us frequently they are gifts from God. But if we take the gifts and ignore the giver, we're in trouble. We get into trouble with our parents if we do that. And we get into trouble with God if we do that also. We're going to head for disaster. Like the prodigal son in Jesus' parables. Remember, he took his inheritance. He pushed off as far away from his father as he could. And he blew the lot. And got into terrible trouble as a result. Which is why this father, whoever he is, speaking in verse 19, says, hear, my son. Listen to me. Be wise. And direct your heart in the way. Keep your heart in the right path. You see, it's not just about outward behavior, it's about the heart. It's not just about what we eat and drink, it's about what we love. The heart of the problem is our disobedient hearts. And the warnings in the book of Proverbs couldn't be clearer, that in the end, disobedience will lead to disaster. Now, that is why there is so much in the book of Proverbs about discipline in families. And we find it at the beginning of the passage we had. Verse 13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Now, I don't want to get hung up with rod and corporal punishment and all that. But the point is here, children need discipline. And it's parents' job to give them discipline. Obviously, in Old Testament times, the issues were life and death issues. So, you know, if a child wandered off in those days, they could easily die. And even today, of course, if a child wanders across a road, they can easily die. So there are certain situations where this is a life and death matter. But even if not, it's vitally important that children learn to obey. And in order to learn to obey, they need discipline. Now, you know, maybe some parents go too far. Certainly in the past, perhaps. My grandfather was very, very strict indeed. But today I think many parents go in the opposite direction. They're afraid to impose any real discipline on their children. And you hear this saying, I want my children to be my best friends. Has anybody seen that amazing rant on Facebook on this subject? It is hilarious. I don't know whether it's somebody shared something from YouTube or something. But it's an American woman sitting in her kitchen with a tub of ice cream, steadily eating way through this ice cream, and occasionally pouring granola on it, and even a glass of red wine appears at one point. And she's talking a lot of sense, because she's saying, she says, our kids can have many friends. They've only got one set of parents. We're not supposed to be friends with our children. We're supposed to be parents to them. And she said, you say, I'm my little girl's best friend. She says, you are 38 and she is 10. That's weird. It is weird, isn't it? You know, yes, we want our children to have lots of good friends, but we are their parents. And wise parents will discipline their children as part of the way we show our love for them. We get it wrong frequently. I got it wrong frequently. Sue will tell you I often made mistakes in that area. But it is part of our job, part of parents' job, to discipline their children. You know, school ideally should help, but it can't replace parents. Society can't replace parents. There's been this attempt in Scotland, hasn't there, to sort of plant some other adult into families. And it's a big mistake, and I'm glad to say it's been rejected by in a court. So it's the job of parents. It's a God-given responsibility to discipline their children. And we find the real reason for that in verse 14. It's not just so that children do well in this life, though, you know, we hope that they will, but it's so that they live with God, live spiritually. So verse 14 says, if you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Now, Sheol was the place of the dead. Sheol was where the psalmist said, do the dead praise you? No, because they're in Sheol. They're separated from you. So this is like a sort of prototype of hell. This is the place of separation from God. And this proverb is saying, you can save your children from hell if you discipline them. Now, how does that work? Well, this is for believing parents, isn't it? This is for parents who know God, their Heavenly Father, and want their children to know him too. And that's part of discipline. So it's parents bringing their children to church, and it's parents reading the Bible and praying with their children, and all those things that Christian parents do, because we want them to live with the Lord Jesus, not only in this life, but forever. Now, did you have Christian parents? If you did, then that was a blessing. May not have always seemed like it, but it was. And if not, and neither Sue nor I really did, you need to find good role models to help you learn what it is to be Christian parents, with your kind of starting from scratch. And it is tough in today's world anyway. Christian parents need to support one another, because it's a complicated world to raise children in. And then for those of us whose children are grown up now, you know, they're beyond our discipline. They've got children of their own to look after. They need our encouragement and maybe advice. Even when, you know, they're no longer our responsibility as such, they need reminding that God's still there and that this world is not all there is. Verses 17 and 18. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. This is grown-up stuff, isn't it, really? Because we so get so bogged down in the things of the world. A wise, older parent will keep reminding their children, surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Keep your eye on the goal. There are things we can say to our children at any age, and a quiet word, reminding them of what really matters. And maybe when life is hard for them, because life does get hard, that's when they need us most. Verse 23, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. You know, God may speak to our grown-up children, particularly in those times. But above all, we need to be modeling this, don't we, by the way we live. And showing that we ourselves are under discipline. We're under God's discipline, our Heavenly Father's discipline. And that's what the author of the letter to the Hebrews was really talking about. He was writing to Christians who are going through a really tough time. These are Christians from a Jewish background who've become Christians, turned to Christ, and they're getting tremendous stick from their fellow Jews. You know, you traitors, you've gone on this new way, you know, you're following Jesus, you're not following the old way. And the writer to the Hebrews said, look, the very fact that you're suffering shows that you're part of God's family. God is your Heavenly Father. He's allowing this to happen to you because it's good for you. The Lord disciplines those he loves. And it's still true. The Lord disciplines those he loves. When life is hard, God is disciplining us. Now, it may be that there is some specific lesson that we need to learn. You see, I warned Sue that I was going to give you this example. And it's a lesson we've learned very, very recently, just last week. So last week, Sue needed to come into town and do some shopping, and she said, where shall I park? And I said, well, just pop into Marshall's and put my little card on the dashboard, which says minister, you know, or whatever it says, from St. John's, Knutsford. Very naughty, because she wasn't coming to St. John's, she was going to do some shopping. Anyway, she took my advice, and she did that. It was a windy day, was it Wednesday, Thursday? And as she was driving out through the top end, one of those big metal gates was caught by a gust of wind and swung round. And if you come and have a look at our car afterwards, you'll see the rather expensive result of my foolishness. So there was a lesson that I needed to learn. Now, usually, I have to say hurriedly, usually there is no specific link between our foolishness and God's discipline. You know, if something bad happens to us, it's usually a mistake to kind of hunt round, and it's certainly a mistake to think God must be punishing me, because if we're Christians, for goodness sake, Jesus has taken the punishment already. It is not punishment, but it is preparation. It's much more like the training of athletes. Now, you know, what do I know about that? Nothing from personal experience. But I'm told it can be very painful. You're getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning, you're pounding around the track or swimming up and down the pool, whatever it may be. That discipline is hard work. But the outcome will be well worth it because you'll win your races. You'll, you know, improve your times, all that. Now, what is the outcome of God's fatherly discipline? Well, it's far, far better than success as an athlete. Look at verses 15 and 16. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Another translation says, I will delight in you. Yes, disobedience can lead to disaster, but discipline can lead to delight. And it is true that it's wonderful for parents when they see their children thriving and growing up and, you know, making a good job of their lives. It's the best of all for Christian parents when our children are serving Christ. There's no guarantee of that, but you know, if it happens, it's great. And it's, in any case, just a pale reflection of the delight in the heart of God. Think of how the parable of the prodigal son ends. Here's this, you know, disobedient wretch slinking home. His father sees him from a distance, runs to meet him, throws his arms around him, puts his robe on him, ring on his finger, bells on his toes, no, that's the wrong story, ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, kills the fatted calf. It's joy. It's unspeakable joy. And if God is so delighted when miserable sinners like me and like you turn to him, and he is, think how much more delight he has in his own perfect son. This is where we come to Jesus, isn't it? Think of the three times God spoke from heaven in the Gospels. Twice he began, this is my beloved son. And the third time, responding to Jesus' prayer that he would glorify himself, the Father says, I have glorified myself. Why? By sending Jesus. All the Father's delight and glory is bound up in his Son, Jesus Christ, and those who are in him. And yet, in the letter to the Hebrews, we're told that Jesus, even Jesus, learnt obedience. How? Through what he suffered. Isn't that astonishing? It doesn't mean he was ever disobedient. Of course not. He was never disobedient to his Heavenly Father. But it means that his obedience was reinforced, confirmed by what he suffered. As the writer of Hebrews said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. With Jesus, the severest discipline led to the highest delight. Amen.